I thank Daniel for leading the service this evening. I woke up with a sore throat this morning, and certainly it was beginning to crack up by the end of the morning service, so I thought best if somebody else took some of that burden tonight. So I thank him very much for doing that. Let's just turn back to that portion of scripture that we read together from Colossians and the first chapter, Colossians and chapter 1. And the page number in the church Bibles is 1171, 1171, the first chapter of Colossians. Just to read a few verses here together once again. We'll read from verse 3. Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. We'll leave the reading there. We give thanks to the Lord once again that we are able to share together in the public reading of God's precious word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal Father, we come before thee once again this evening, and as we open up the scriptures together, we pray that thou wouldst take our hearts, Lord, that thou wouldst bring us under the captivity of thy word by the Holy Ghost, that we might have an understanding of the words that are uttered, but more, that we may have an understanding of the words which are written here, which it hath pleased God to keep and to maintain until this which are found in Christ, that greatest of all blessings, redemption through his blood. But Lord, as the apostle also writes elsewhere, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? We thank thee, Lord, for the all things that we have in Christ. And Lord, we pray that we might indeed have thanksgiving in our hearts, and praise, and worship, and a love for God, our Father, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a love born of the Spirit of God who dwelleth in the heart of all his people. Lord, a love for the saints, a love indeed for the world, Lord, that they might be saved, that they might know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that thou would so work in us that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Bless us then, we ask thee, continue with us this evening and touch our hearts as we continue in our thoughts upon those words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is our first Sunday of the year, and as such, it is the Sunday in which we preach a motto text. I nearly changed the motto text on a few occasions because it seemed there was so much to be said concerning it and around about it. But in the end, I felt that it was the right text to bring, and so I would preach on it in the morning and in the evening, which is not a usual practice. But if you weren't here this morning for the first part of this message on the words of our motto, then they will be available online on sermon audio, and also if you need them on CD, we can supply that too. I'm not sure we can supply them on tape anymore, if anybody still uses cassette tapes. I'm not sure that we can do that, but certainly we can get MP3s or CDs or the address online so that you can hear the first part. But just as a recap of what we were saying this morning, as we were thinking upon this motto, and the motto is simply these words from verse 10, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We were thinking there of the Lord himself, first of all, and the pleasure of the Almighty. We were setting before the congregation this morning the importance of recognizing that it's not just us coming to the Lord and feeling that we've been defeated once again, and we have to say again to the Lord, Lord, we're sorry, we tried our best and we failed once again, and we thank you for forgiving us for our sins, but that we also might know that there is a positive aspect to our salvation, and that is that we might please God. Remember what it says in the book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter, without faith it is impossible to please him. For we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, that will come in to our thoughts this evening. But we can please God. That's an amazing thing. That God can look upon fallen humanity and find pleasure in us. And as we considered that, we considered, first of all, well, if we are pleasing the Lord, what is it that pleases the Lord? We saw then that it pleased the Lord to redeem us by his love. And what pleases the Lord above all is his own love and our love in response to that love. We saw the love that redeems us. We saw that the love of God is renewed also in us, our love for him, and that we should know his presence and his blessing and the love which he has shed abroad in our hearts. We read 1 John 4 verses 7 and 8 where we read, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So love is given to us in the Holy Ghost, that we should love one another and that we should love the Lord. This is the pleasure of the Almighty, his own love for us that redeems us. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love that's renewed in us so that we might love one another, and we might love even the world to take them the gospel. And the love also that is returned to him by us. We love him because he first loved us. We saw then, having considered the pleasure of the Almighty and what things they are that pleases God, we saw the passion of the apostle and how that those things can be recognized in him, that he loved the nations in order to take to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was most blessed and gratified that the Lord should allow him to be in trust with the gospel, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And how that his passion was to please the Lord in the preaching of the gospel, and that he might preach that gospel in truth, that men might be saved, because he loved. Because the Apostle Paul loved those to whom he preached, desire to see them turning unto Christ. We saw his intercession also, and how he says here in verse 9 that we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. An intercession, a constant intercession. We ask the question then, do we have that passion, that love for our brethren, for the world, that we pray for them? And we pray for the world. We pray one for another, that we seek that the love of God might be shed abroad in many hearts. We saw the content of that prayer also, that we might know the will of God, and we might know it in wisdom, and spiritual understanding. That is, that we love God first. And we preach the gospel that God has given to us. It's not that we go to the world and see what they want to hear and teach them, as the apostle writes later on in the scriptures to his pastors and says to them, they will in the last days have itching ears. They will say to you, preach unto us this and preach unto us that. But we're not preaching what men want to hear. We're preaching what God wants us to preach. And that's important. That the love that we have for the Father, that the love that we have of God comes first. And then that love is truly shown forth as we preach the gospel of salvation from sin. And not just simply to preach that which the ear wants to hear, that he might continue in sin. And then we saw also the apostle's involvement. And the fact that he was pleased that he might be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints. That he might be a partaker of their blessing. The more that he prayed for them, the more that he desired for them, the more that he exhorted them and helped them, the more blessing came back also to himself. And it's a good thing for us to remember that also. It is an encouragement to us. And as we come to the last part of that message then this evening, I want to think with you concerning the pleasure that is ours in service. The pleasure that is ours and the pleasure that is the Lord's in our service. And a part of that pleasure, of course, is to see the Lord's work done. It is to see the Lord glorified. And we began this morning by considering how that the love of God is so great a part of that salvation and of the pleasure of God. And that was the reason for the apostles' prayer, of course. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which he had to all the saints. And verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And we saw how that by love the Lord sent forth his Son to save us from our sins. And because of that, I suppose. And I was thinking about this as I considered the pleasures which are ours in the service of God. And the pleasure which is not just given to the Lord in looking upon us as we serve him, but the pleasure that we actually receive in working for God. I was thinking, well, what is it about us that desires some pleasure in us? And that we cannot just serve the Lord as bond servants because of what he has done for us. The fact that he has loved us while we were in our sin, while we were in our corruption. He loved us. And that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Not because we had repented and said, Lord, we love thee, please save us. But because we were in our sin and the Lord said, I love you, I am going to save you. Should we not just return our thanks and serve him for the very thankfulness of our hearts for what the Lord has done for us? And yet I fear that the greatest part of our incentive to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing will be to consider what blessings and pleasures there are for us in all of this. And there's a lesson for our hearts, the corruption of our hearts in that, isn't there? Do we love him because he first loved us? Do we love him for who he is? Do we love him for what he has done for us? Is there still that continual selfishness in our hearts? So we're not seeking to overcome that, that we might glorify him, that we might love him with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our mind. But there is a pleasure in service, and that pleasure, once again, comes forth in the form of the love which is shed abroad in our hearts for the Lord and for our brethren. 1 Corinthians 13, and the 13th verse, it says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. You see, what the apostle is saying in that chapter is there are many things that we might have, And there are things which he was writing to the Corinthians about, such as tongues and healings and miracles, and saying, we have these tools, but those tools are going to pass away. But there is something which is deeper than all of the tools which we have. That people lust after having these tools and being able to boast of their abilities in the Spirit. The greatest thing that we have is love. That won't pass away. We have faith, and we have hope, and we have love. But the greatest of these is love. See, it underlies everything. The love that we have for the Lord. The great commandment. Upon all these things, the Lord Jesus says, hang the whole law and the prophets. Love for the Father, first. The second is like unto it, that we should love our neighbour as ourself. 1 Corinthians again, in that 13th chapter, and verse 4, we read charity, or love, we use the word love. Love suffereth long, and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. If we were to read through those things once again, love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. Love does not think evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. Love never fails. Of course, love has become something in this age in which we live, which is not real love at all. It is a kind of a fluffy thing that we should just let anybody do whatever they like and not have too much care. Let everybody live their own lives. Live and let live. But that's not love. Love is when we have a concern. Love is when we have a desire for the souls of men. Not that they should continue on in their destructive ways unto death and to destruction. When the Lord loved us, he didn't just say, well, I love them and just let them carry on by themselves. No, he sent his son to die upon the cross of Calvary to redeem them. Why? Because if he didn't do so, we would all be destroyed. And so, if we love the world, if we love the people of the world, we love the souls of men. Our desire is to preach the gospel which the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. So we come to these different things which are mentioned here. That ye, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I had to come up with a structure which is not necessarily following these as they come. But the structure that I've come up with is this: first of all, friendliness. The pleasure that we have in the services of God is to be the friends of God. Friendliness. That he is our friend. That we are his friends. We are pleasing him. And of course he has pleased us in our salvation and continues to do so. But friendliness, first of all. Secondly, working back just one there in verse 10, being fruitful. Fruitfulness. Then also being strengthened with all might. Forcefulness. There is a force. There is a power which is ours. And then finally, a fulfillment. That is, not a fulfillment of a prophecy, but being fulfilled. It's a wonderful thing to be fulfilled, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to say, yes, I am satisfied. I am happy. I'm filled with joy. I just love life. And I love the Lord. And I'm ready to be offered, as the Apostle Paul says those very words. A fulfillment. A peace about us. A joy about us. A trusting. A walking. Knowing that the Lord is with us. First of all then, this friendliness. It's wonderful that the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples in John 15 and says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Friends. The Lord should call us friends. Friends. Friends of God. Friends of God. We know that the great Abraham of the Old Testament was known as the friend of God. We think of the communion that he had, and it wasn't the closest of all communions that men had with the Lord. We know that Moses, that the Lord speaks of Moses as one to whom he speaks face to face. In fact, literally in the scripture, mouth to mouth, God spoke to him, Moses spoke back to God. They were able to have that dialogue between them. We think of Enoch, we considered briefly in passing this morning, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. So Abraham's walk wasn't quite, it seems to me anyway, as close as that. And yet he is called the friend of God. And now we come to these disciples and the Lord says, my friends, you are my friends. I've called you friends. Why? Because everything I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. You see, the apostle here says in verse 10 that his desire is that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's friendship. That's the Lord saying, here is my word. I give it to you. I just give it to you as letters written on a page. I don't just give it to you as words in a structure, but I give it to you with the Spirit of God to interpret it to you so that you might know that the Word of God lives, that it is your strength, that it will uphold you in times of trouble and times of difficulty, that it will be your comfort, that you will know that those things which I have promised to you in salvation are true, that you might understand. Jesus says, all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And the Lord says to us, if you are Christ's here this evening, all things I have made known unto you. The revelation of God is ours. Do you know that revelation? Do you read that book? Do you pray over that book? Do you have an understanding of what the Lord has revealed to us in the Scriptures? But then not just this friendliness in the fact of revelation, but in redemption. In redemption. We go on in the scriptures there to verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What a friendship is this, that he should die for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should give his life for his friends. If you're Christ's here tonight, it is because he has given his life for you. He has given his life for you because you are his friends. Friends. That's a tremendous thing. To say, I am a friend of Christ. That Christ knows me. And that word redemption, it is a word which means a liberation by payment or a loosing by payment. Paying the price. And that's what Christ did when he gave his life. He paid the price so that we could go free. So that we could be loosed. So that we should no longer be bound in the powers of darkness. A redemption. A forgiveness also, which is a different thing. Even the forgiveness of sins. And here, this is not just a freedom, being set free from bondage because of our sins, but this is a full pardon. A full pardon. That's what this word means in the Greek, a pardon and a release. You are no longer wanted. You are no longer under condemnation. You are no longer being hunted for your crimes. You are free and you are pardoned. And you are a free citizen once again. Forgiveness. So the Lord has not just redeemed us from our bondage, but he has forgiven us, and he has given us that freedom to walk in his kingdom. Friendliness. And again, increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, that was the desire of the apostle, wasn't it? To increase in the knowledge of God. You think, the apostle Paul? Didn't he have great revelations directly from Jesus Christ? Don't we read of those in Galatians chapter 1? How that he speaks there about the revelations which were made to him to such an extent that when he met with Peter, he didn't go to see if he was right, he went to see if Peter was right. He tested Peter's preaching and teaching. What great revelations. And yet, the apostle says, yea, I doubt, and doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. The excellency and the knowledge of Christ, or that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The apostle, for all that he knew, and revelations made to him, which we read of in Corinthians, revelations which would raise him up, and he had the thorn in his flesh to keep him down. Revelations such as those, raised to the third flesh, he said, I know not. Such revelations. And yet he says, it is my desire, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Let me ask you this evening, what do we give for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ? Are we willing to give up those TV programs which corrupt our minds and our hearts so that we might know Christ? Are we willing to give our time in the presence of the Lord and in the reading and in the consideration, meditation upon the scriptures that we might know Christ? Are we willing to go forth and trust all things to him that we might know Christ and his presence with us? Are we willing to live a life of righteousness? The Apostle John in 1 John 2 verse 3 says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. What are his commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Are we increasing? Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Can you say, I know more about Christ today than I've ever known? That I've learned in the place of prayer. I've learned in the difficulties of life to trust him. I've learned to be content. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, Paul wasn't always like that, but he had learned that. We'll come to that in just a moment. So we have this friendliness then, getting to know the Lord, knowing his redemption, his forgiveness, and actually communion with the Lord. That's a pleasure in the service of God. That we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Secondly, our fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Fruitful in every good work. This is a part of that desire which the apostle has. I do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful. Again, here we have this keeping of his commandments. The Apostle John, once again, in that epistle says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You see, the Lord supplies for us and continues to flow through us that we might bring forth fruit. And as we were saying this morning, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And in that love, it spreads forth into peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control, temperance. Against such there is no law. We keep his commandments. And those things grow in us. And they are the fruits which glorify God. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. These things please God. Sometimes we think that the only thing that pleases God is to preach the gospel and see people saved. But God is pleased day by day as we show forth these graces which are growing in us by the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We bring forth this fruit. In John 15, verse 2, speaking about the vine, he says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." That is a sad translation, in my opinion, because the word there is the word agiro, which means to lift up. So taking away, it means taking away. Well, it doesn't really mean taking away in this context. It can do in other contexts, but it really means to lift up. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifteth up." Why? Because we're a vine. What happens to vines if they're not lifted up? Well, they trail on the ground. They don't bring forth any fruit. And the more you trail upon the ground, child of God, the less fruit you'll bring forth. There won't be any fruit if you're trailing on the ground. If you have a vine and it lays upon the ground, it won't bring forth anything. And anything that might even seek to come forth upon it will be eaten of rats or of insects. It needs to be lifted up. And so if the Lord is your Saviour, and the Lord loves you, and you are a friend of Christ, he will lift you up. The branch that bears no fruit, he will lift up. And then he says, "Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." I have taken that, actually, those very words. I was thinking about them. We have a blackberry bush in our back garden, and I quite like blackberries, especially when they're a nice lot of sun, and they're nice and sweet. And so I would go down in the day, and I would find the plump, juicy blackberries, and the ones that come off easily into your hands, and I would go round and I would gently tug them, and if they fell into my hand, I'd put them in the dish and take them inside to eat. If they were a little more tough, or they were small, I would leave them there. And every day I could come back and find that there were more plump, juicy blackberries, because the sap and the sugar that was growing in the big fat ones was no longer needed, and it was coming to the ones that were behind. And that's what the Lord does. You see, he takes of us that fruit we bring forth. It pleases him. And as he plucks that fruit and it pleases the Lord, so he leaves us to bring forth more fruit. And we think, well, what I did the other day, that kindness that I showed, it wasn't even recognized. That person has never said thank you. That person didn't even notice what I did. That person didn't even know that I was praying for them, perhaps, or something that I've done behind the scenes. But the Lord knew. And your reward will be from him. Now the Lord was pleased with that. As you brought forth that gentleness, that goodness, that faith, that peace or joy or temperance, whatever that fruit was, the Lord saw it, the Lord took it. And then he puts you into a situation where you bring forth more fruit. Because some fruits, well, for instance, if we look at long-suffering here as a fruit of the Spirit, or temperance, self-control. You see, those things only come forth as fruit when you're in certain situations, don't they? Long-suffering. Well, why do we need to bring forth long-suffering? Unless there is something which is causing us to suffer long. And so if the Lord wants to bring forth that fruit from us, he puts us in a situation of suffering. But he doesn't just leave us there to do our best we can, but he helps us in it. And we'll see that in just a moment. In fact, we'll see that now. Because the next point here, the friendliness, the fruitfulness, the forcefulness. You see, we read here, being strengthened with all might, verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Strengthened with all might. The word there is the word, the base of the word is the word dunamis, for which you've heard probably many times, is the word which is the basis of the word dynamite. It is the word power. So we could say here that we are empowered with all power according to his glorious power. Although here the word glorious power is a different word. Here it is the word kratos, which we have in democrat, or theocrat, or autocrat. It is the word of power. And so what he's saying here is that we are empowered with all power according to his glorious dominion, that he has power over all things, and he lends us power. He gives us patience. He gives us long-suffering with joyfulness. So as this fruit is coming forth, and one of those fruits is long-suffering, or that fruit of temperance, he puts us in a situation where that is the one that he is looking for. He wants us to learn to be patient. He wants us to learn to be in self-control. The Apostle Paul says, I keep my body under subjection. He had learned to keep his body under subjection, lest after he had preached to others, he himself should be cast aside. But it was something he learned. And we find it hard to keep our bodies under subjection, because our bodies, the actual body, the actual flesh, has its needs, it has its desires, it has its rewards. I was just talking to Daniel this afternoon. We're thinking about death, and people go so close to death because it has its rewards. I was saying, why is it we court death? We fear death. We don't want to die. We do everything to stay alive. And yet there are people who go to high bridges, tie an elastic rope around their ankle, and jump off. Why do they do that? Well, because there's a rush of adrenaline. Because the body gives a reward. Because you feel good when you don't die. You don't feel so good when you do die, or you crack your head on the ground because the rope was slightly too long. But it's that adrenaline rush. You see, that's an addiction. It's a natural addiction. And there are many things which we can be addicted to. And it's not the thing itself that we're doing, but it's the rush. People get addicted to gambling. It's not because they're winning money. It's because there is a rush to see whether they can win or not. People get addicted to games on their phones. And it's because they just want to see if they can do it. Can I do this one? Can I do that one? But it's the actual flesh itself which is the problem there. And we may be in a situation just now where we need temperance. And the Lord is looking for temperance. That self-control, that fruit, is what he is waiting for. But he strengthens us with all might. We looked this morning at Ephesians, and in Ephesians we had something of a parallel, really, of these words in Ephesians chapter 1. But it says there, in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. His mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What did Paul say? We quoted this verse a little while ago. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Resurrection power. The power of life. That we might walk pleasing God. And then, strengthened with all might, this forcefulness and deliverance from the power of darkness. Verse 13, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness, or the authority of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Here is this deliverance. The Lord has given us this. See, these are all benefits. These are all pleasures for us that we enjoy and that the Lord enjoys in us. This forcefulness, this power, which is the Lord's to give. And finally, the fulfillment. That fulfillment which causes us to say, this is a glorious life. This is a blessing. I rejoice to get up this morning. I thank God for my life. I thank the Lord for the blessings that I have known this week. I thank the Lord that he has saved me, that I might have this privilege of serving him. A fulfillment. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering,
with joyfulness. With joyfulness. Patience. Patience. Not much joy in patience, is there?
Kind of think to ourselves, well, why can't it happen now? Why do I have to wait? Why do I have to wait for a week? Why do I have to wait for a month? Why do I have to wait for years before these things come to fruition? Because the Lord would see in us this fruit of patience. The word here for patience, hupomone, means a dogged determination. Hupo means under, mone comes from the word which means to remain. So it's remain under. That means under the pressures, we carry on. We carry on, a dogged determination. We saw that word already. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, or lifteth up. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. That is, he plucks the fruit, that it might bring forth more fruit. We need a dogged determination then. I am going to please the Lord. I'm going to live this day to please the Lord. Yesterday, as the apostle again says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not that which happened yesterday is important to me. That's behind me. I praise God it is, because he died to take away the sins which were before. Those sins are past. That day is past. But this day I'm going to live for the Lord. This day I am going to praise him. This day I'm going to overcome. We have a dogged determination to start again and to walk with him. We have this patience then. And then also long suffering. This word here means the long haul, macrothumia. The long haul, macro, we use that word, as being something which is long. And here we have the long haul. It's that determination which is not just to finish this race as the 100 metres runner, but the marathon, the 26 miles, 27 miles, whatever it is, to keep on going. We're in it for the long haul. The Lord Jesus says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He that endureth to the end. We carry on. We carry on. We carry on. Why? We're waiting for that glorious day when we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we do this? Well, because we're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Day by day he pours in the power. Day by day he strengthens us. Day by day he lifts us up again. And every time we stumble, we come before him and he lifts us up and we carry on. He gives us that strength. We feed upon him. 40 years the children of Israel were in the wilderness with manna upon the ground every day. God supplied their need and he supplies our need. But then also we have this joyfulness, this fulfillment in joyfulness. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9 and 10 we read, in Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, we do an awful lot of whining before the Lord, but the Lord says enjoy. Enjoy. Even those times of difficulty. It comes to mind from the book of James in the first chapter. It says there in James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Count it all joy, he says. This is James. Count it joy. Joyfulness before the Lord. Thankfulness also. Remembering the grace of God, which chose you. A good faith, a good joy in the presence of the Lord. In everything give thanks,
The apostle says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And day by day, as we come before the Lord to find that strength to take on the next day, as we have this dogged determination and this long suffering, that we might bring forth fruit which is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, and which brings about in us also a fulfillment, let's give thanks. Giving thanks for every good thing. And sometimes we are cast down because we're not looking at the good things. We're only thinking of the things which went wrong yesterday and the things we didn't do. But remember that old hymn, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Just begin to work through the blessings. Even the blessings which have been there for years and years and years. Thank the Lord for your health. Thank the Lord for your children. Thank the Lord for your clothing. Thank the Lord for your home. Thank you, Lord, for your upbringing. Some of those things you might feel, I can't thank the Lord for that. It was terrible. But there will be things in your life that you can give thanks to the Lord for with a full heart and praise Him. We need to work through them day by day. Give glory to the Lord. And then we have this inheritance of the saints. The inheritance of the saints in light. What a wonderful thing that the Lord gives us an inheritance. An inheritance. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and just translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. An inheritance, an allotted portion. That is what the word inheritance means here in the Greek, an allotted portion. The psalmist, writing in Psalm 16, says this: the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot, or thou maintainest my portion. The thought here in the psalmist's mind is, it is the parts of the land which were given to the children of Israel by lot. They were to cast lots, and then they received portions of land when they came into the promised land. This is the thing which is going on in the background of this poem. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. That is, God keeps the inheritance. It will not fail. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. An inheritance. You see, always before us is this inheritance. Again, a verse comes to mind which didn't come to mind before, but in 1 Peter and chapter 1, we read from verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, you yourselves are kept, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. That is amazing. An incorruptible inheritance is not rotting. It's not being stolen. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. So for all of the sins that we may or may not have committed, it is undefiled. It does not fade away. It is still there. It is reserved in heaven for you. God maintaineth my lot. Maintaineth my lot. It is reserved in heaven for us. And then he says, it is reserved in heaven for you who are kept. So not only is it reserved in heaven for you, but you are reserved on earth for it. Is that not enough? Just to give thanks for. To praise the Lord. An inheritance of the saints in light. And then finally a citizenship. A citizenship. A citizenship of heaven. A citizenship of his kingdom. And that kingdom, of course, is now. He is our king. He has translated. He hath translated us. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. a citizenship. We are citizens of heaven. Two verses from Philippians as we come to a close this evening. Philippians 1 verse 27, it says, only let your conversation, the word there is the word for a citizenship, that is our communion with others of the same country. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. A citizenship. You see, we are together in this. Just as we began this morning to consider how the Lord has saved us and that we are to pray one for another and to encourage one another and to strengthen one another, that we should love one another. For the second is like unto it, that we should love our neighbour as ourselves. So here we walk together in encouragement so that we might overcome the world and enter into that inheritance which is reserved in heaven for us. Let your citizenship be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Again, Philippians 3 verse 20. For our conversation, same word again, slightly different word, but it's the same basic word. For our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. The apostle, of course, knows what the flesh is like, and we've already spoken about the flesh and those things, walking so close to death because of what the body can give us and make us feel better. But it's a vile body because it keeps us away from Christ. But he says here, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. Oh Lord, oh that we might know the Lord's presence. Oh that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We come back to that motto text, just these words taken from the midst of all of this glorious revelation, and it's far more to it than even I've drawn out today. That we walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Just to return to those words. That we walk. That is, we are going on with Christ. That we walk worthy. Worthy brings to our mind as being good enough. That's not what is meant here, but it is of our worth. That there is a worth to us. That we are bringing forth fruit to the Lord. That the Lord is looking upon us. That we walk worthy of the Lord. The Lord who redeemed us. The Lord who loved us. The Lord who keeps us. The Lord who has given us an inheritance in the heavens, undefiled and that fadeth not away, and keeps us for it. Unto the Lord, unto all pleasing. Because, friend, child of God, if you are in Christ, you can please God. You can please him today. You can please him tomorrow. You can't please him yesterday. Yesterday is gone. Maybe you did please him yesterday. But today you can please him. Today you can bring forth fruit. Today you can show patience and love and joy and thanksgiving. Today we might glorify him. And in all of that, there is a blessing for our own hearts too. For the Lord shares the blessing. And as he rejoices, so we rejoice also in the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. May we, day by day, as if we take that verse and put it somewhere where we see it, it's not prepared yet to take with you, but it will be by next Lord's Day, God willing. If you have that verse somewhere, look at it each day and say, how and what can I do that it will be pleasing in the eyes of the Lord today? It doesn't have to be a mighty thing. It can just be patience with someone at your place of work. It can just be a meekness when you want to rail at them. It can be just bringing forth those fruits of the Spirit, that we can be filled with joy, that we can be gentle with someone who perhaps we don't really feel that we should be gentle with, that we might show faith in the Lord and just say to the Lord, Lord, whatsoever thy will is, I will rest in that. that we might seek perhaps the hardest of all of these in this old vile body, temperance, that self-control, that we might glorify him. All of those things are pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. They are the fruit of the Spirit. May the Lord bless us as we seek to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing.